continuing and thinking and drawing from lessons from the life of David. We begin reading at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Socoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekah in Ephedamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 sheaves unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep of the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle for Israel and the Philistines and put the army in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother and he talked with him. As he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said unto David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. David and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head. So he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor and assayed to go for it. He had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou camest or comest with the staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I'm sure the Lord will bless our hearts with the reading of his word. Now this is one of those stories of victory. It's a marvelous thing to see the way that God has dealt with his people over the years. And this is one of those remarkable passages of scripture that when you get into it and you see the faith of a young man and the results of this faith as it is expressed in his words in the God of Israel. What a marvelous truth it is to our hearts this evening that we too have the same God who was the God of Israel, the God which David had so much and gave such expression of confidence in at this time. As you look at this chapter, first of all, I'd like to call your attention to the situation as we see it before us. It's one of those situations which was typical to a great extent during the reign of Saul. And one of the things which characterized this particular situation, that is, the armies are in array, getting ready to fight one another, is there seems to be a tremendous amount of confusion. There's confusion because we're not sure who the leader is at this time. No man seems to be taking the initiative. We don't see any man who's stepping up front and before the army and saying, "Men, follow me." Saul isn't doing it. Abner isn't doing it. And neither is any of the sons of Saul. None of them seem to be in a position at this particular time to assert himself to such an extent that he is going to be an inspiration to the army and say to them, "Listen, we have the right to go out and challenge this man who is challenging the armies of the living God." And so there is a tremendous amount of confusion. There's turmoil in the battle. The Lord has forsaken Saul at this time. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. And so he is not able to go back and seek counsel from God in regards to his circumstances. And so when a man is out trying to do the work of God and cannot receive the counsel from God, he's in a very bad set of circumstances. He is certainly in confusion, and there will be turmoil in his life. And the enemy certainly has taken advantage of this kind of situation. You remember, there was a time whenever there were those who were around the Lord Jesus Christ in the latter days of the Lord. You remember there seemed to be a tremendous amount of confusion when there was the cry, you remember, that came forth, "What shall we do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" He didn't know. And we see him, as a matter of fact, there was a series of men that whose hands the Lord passed through. You remember he was before Annas, the high priest, and he was before the Sanhedrin. In addition to that, we see him before Herod and before Caiaphas and before Pilate. And none of those men, not a single one of them, it seems, wanted to take any definite position in regards to what will we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will send him from here to there. We'll send him from here there over to someplace else. Nobody wants to assume the responsibility. And so there was confusion in the city of Jerusalem on that particular occasion as well. And so men who do not know the mind of God, trying to carry out the work of God and the will of God, there's certainly going to be confusion in the situation. And so Satan always, and he will always take advantage of that kind of situation. Where there's confusion among God's people, Satan will come in and he will try to do something to project himself or project his purposes among God's people in a very definite way. And so there needs to be among God's people a definiteness as far as purpose is concerned. We need to know where we're going, and we need to know how we're planning to get there. You see, there needs to be a putting down of confusion among God's people. And the Word of God admonishes us time after time to be of one accord and to be and have the spirit of cooperation and unity among God's people, because Satan certainly takes advantage of any kind of disunity or confusion among the people of God. And the second thing which Satan uses many times, and uses it very carefully to his own advantage, is intimidation. And you'll notice this is one of the things that we see that is being used by the Philistines here at this time. Here is this man who is, he's called in verse 4, he's called a champion. He is the man who is put forth there, and you notice he is the terror of the enemy. Why, when you see the description of him, you can understand why that there would be, the men would be afraid of him. That why he tells us in verse 4, it tells us there that he was 6 cubits high, 6 cubits and a span. Now, I don't know how long a cubit is, and you don't know either. Now, you can pick up your chart of scales or a chart of tables of measurements from various times, and they'll tell you, well, it's about 18 inches, about 16 inches, about whatever. And some will tell you, some writers will tell you that a cubit is about the length of a man, from a man, what is it, about a man's tip of his finger down to his elbow, or something like that. Well, now, how long is that? Well, now, mine is longer than some of yours. And mine may be shorter than some of yours. And all of us would be shorter than Goliath. So now, how long is a cubit? We're not sure how long a cubit is, but it is pretty evident from the text that he was a giant of a man. He was a big man. Some estimate he was 9 feet tall. I read an estimation today that he was over 10 feet tall. I don't know exactly how tall he was, but he was taller than any of us. And not only that, but he was taller than any of them. He was the tallest man on the battlefield at this particular time, apparently. And so he was the one that is being presented, and he's the one who comes out before the armies of Israel, and he's the one who is offering the challenge, and notice how he is offering it, man to man. We will send one man. He didn't say we'll send one giant. He says we'll send one. I'm here, and you bring your man. If you have a man that can match me, bring him out here. And so he was a very formidable individual. And notice as you read down of the armor that this man had on him, the average soldier would have had this armor on him that this champion had on that. Goliath had on him, he couldn't even walk. And I don't know how fast Goliath was able to walk either, but probably didn't have to walk too fast because he could stand his ground pretty well. But the thing is, it's a means of intimidation. Now, Satan will use intimidation to cause you to be defeated in your spiritual life. And what do I mean by that? How many times have you not had the experience in your life where you were called on to do something for God, and you realized that it was an opportunity to do something for God, and you said, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do it? I've never done it. I've never done that. I had a dear brother who lived next door to me for a number of years. He was an elderly man, and he was in the assembly where we attended, and we visited with him on a number of occasions. And he and I talked quite freely about various things in relation to the meeting there. And he was telling me one day, he said, you know, I never pray in the meeting. He says, I've never prayed in the meeting. He says, I've never said anything in the meeting. Well, of course, I said, well, why not?
He said, well, I didn't start when I was a young man. I said, well, why don't you start now? You're only 83. Why not start now? You've got a good mind. You've got a good ability to speak. You can talk. He and I could talk for hours. He had no problem talking. Why don't you start now? You know why he didn't start? Satan had him intimidated. And he never did start. He was intimidated by having the responsibility of simply projecting his voice or speaking in public. You don't have to be a great orator to speak in public. If it was necessary, I would have never made it myself. Because I know what it is like to experience that intimidation. One of the most difficult things I've ever had to do in my life was to stand before an audience of people and speak. I know what it is like. But the thing is, Satan will use intimidation to keep you from being victorious in your Christian living. And it can be done in other places. It doesn't have to be here at the chapel. How many times have you not had the exercise in your life, in your heart, that you see somebody that you know who is not saved, and you feel the impulse, I'd like to go talk, or some, and you'll say, somebody needs to go talk to that person. Have you ever said that? I wish somebody would go talk to him about his soul. Well, I would say, well, why don't you? You see, the reason we don't many times is because we are intimidated, because we are afraid that we may not say the words just right. Well, you see, Satan uses this. He uses this, and it's a means of intimidating us to keep us from performing the service which God would have us to perform. And it looks like Goliath. Why, that job looks like here's a giant out there that's, it'll knock me down if I go out there and try to attack him. Well, no, Goliath was a real giant. There's no question about it. And he was a very formidable foe. He was seeking to destroy. And there's times in our lives whenever Satan will do what he can to simply destroy you. He will bring to your remembrance all kinds of things which happened last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, to shut your mouth, to keep you from being an effective witness today. Now, if you haven't had that experience, well, maybe you haven't even had too much exercise about doing anything for the Lord. But if you had an exercise about doing something for the Lord, Satan has been busy trying to intimidate you. He'll do it. And so here he is. Here is this giant. And there's always the giants that are there. And they come in all kinds of forms, and they show up in all kinds of places. And not only does he use confusion and intimidation, but he also uses tantalizing. You see what he does down in verse 8? Why, he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? You see, he doesn't even acknowledge that they are the armies of the Lord. You are servants of Saul. That's a real put down. And so he says, you choose your man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me, if he be able, you see, he can't do it, but if he be able and kill me, then we will be your servants. Well, now that's a lie. Always remember, the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And any time you're dealing with the devil, he'll lie to you. And so he told them a lie right here. He says, now if you come down and kill me, we'll be your servant. Well, we read it. We get down to the end of the chapter. He killed him. And what did he do? Did those Philistines come down and surrender themselves? No, they fled and went the other direction. So when you're dealing with the devil, though he tantalizes you and though he offers you all kinds of propositions, you always remember that he's lying. He'll lie to you. So, servants of Saul, not servants of the Lord. You remember, if you flip over, you can hold your place here and flip over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We'll just look at a few verses there, and we'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ was met with this, the foe as a foe would tantalize the Lord as well. And you see here in Matthew 27, verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So here is this man, he's trying to force the Lord Jesus Christ to speak. Why, he told Pilate, you remember, says to the Lord Jesus, it's recorded in one of the other Gospels, he says, don't you know that I have the power to release thee, or I have the power to kill thee? I've got power over your life. The Lord says, you would have no power at all against me except it were given me from above. You see, here is the instrument of Satan trying to tantalize the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to make it unbearable, his life unbearable. He's already been falsely accused, and there he stands, and they are continuing now trying to make his circumstances even worse than they were before. Looking on down that same chapter, verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither the twain will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Verse 23, the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. This is what they wanted to be done. The choice was Barabbas over Christ. And the devil will make you make that choice every time if you follow him. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, the fellow that causes trouble, and he was also a murderer. And the Jews call for Barabbas. And they got Barabbas. And they have had Barabbas ever since. They've had the trouble, and they've had the murderers after them ever since. And it will be so until they turn to Christ. So you see, Satan using confusion, intimidation, and tantalizing the soldiers that are there. And the fourth thing that we see out there, you see frightened warriors. And this, we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 now. Frightened warriors. And this is sort of paradoxical that you would find frightened warriors. Paul, whenever he would write to Timothy, he would say, "Let no man despise thy youth." And he would encourage Timothy to go on and fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul would be encouraging those who to lay hold of eternal life. Stand up for God. Be what God would have you to be. Do not be one who is frightened, and the Apostle Paul certainly was one who was not frightened at all. Remember the disciples of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 26, the Lord tells his disciples, on the night of his betrayal, he says, "One of you will betray me, one of you will deny me, all of you will be offended because of me this night." They were frightened disciples. Here we have frightened warriors. It's a bad set of circumstances, isn't it? That's not a very good day for the army. And if this was all that were to this story, it would be a story of defeat. And if that were the only story that we had concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, it would be a time of defeat. Oh, but that's not the end of the story. We not only see the dilemma, but we also see a deliverer. And this deliverer is the chosen one. He is David himself. And he is the least among his brethren. As we look at verse 15, he was so inconspicuous, it tells us, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." His three older brethren were on the battlefield. His other brethren were back at home. He was the youngest one. He went back to look after the sheep. And so we found him at the sheepfold once before, didn't we? But nevertheless, he was a shepherd. And he was an insignificant one as far as the battlefield was concerned. When the Lord Jesus was here, that you remember in John chapter 1, the question is asked concerning him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Why, we can't even expect any good thing to come out from there. And another time in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, they asked the question, "Is not this the son of Joseph? Who could he be? He is nobody of any significance." And when you come to chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, you read out of there where it says that out of Galilee, don't you know that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet? But of course you remember in Romans chapter 11, there's a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah where it says, "There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And so the deliverer comes on the scene. And then there is the deliverance. You notice in verse 17, it tells us that Jesse sent the son. Here is the father sending the son. "Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brother an ephah of parched corn." The father sends the son. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God sent forth his son. Oh, isn't that a marvelous truth? We're down into this place of confusion, down into this place of intimidation, down into this place of tantalization, and down into this place where men were totally helpless to defeat the enemy of their souls, God sends the deliverer. And this son of Jesse, he comes, we see at the end of verse 17, he comes loaded with blessings. He says, take them parched corn and 10 loaves and run to thy brother and carry the 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands. And look how thy brethren fare. He comes loaded with blessings. My, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, Paul, right into the Corinthian saints, tells us about this one who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Why, this is the blessings that he came into this world to bring to us. And what a glorious position is ours this evening, because one has come, and he has come to save us and come to give us these blessings which flowed from the hand of God himself. And not only this, but he tells us in verse 20 that he came to where they were. I love that expression. David rose up in the morning and left his sheep and the keeper, and he came to the battlefield. He came right to where they were. You see, the Lord Jesus, whenever he left heaven, he came to where we were. We see it pictured in Luke chapter 10, where the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and falls among the thieves, and they beat him and they rob him and strip him and they leave him half dead, right side of the road. And there comes along a priest, and the priest looks over there, and he sees the fellow over there in the gutter, and it says he passed by on the other side. So much for religion. And then the Levite, he comes along there, and he looks upon him, and he does the same thing. So much for the law. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And he came to where he was, that Samaritan, that despised Samaritan, comes along and he sees him, and he goes to where he is, and he binds up his wounds, and he pours in oil and wine, and he takes him and places him on his own beast and takes him into the inn. Oh, the Lord Jesus came to where we were, and he bound us up, and he brought us into the place of fellowship, and he's still taking care of us. Did not he say, if there's anything that is still not paid, whenever I come again, discharge it to my account, in other words. Well, the Father sent the Son. The Son took up the challenge. He was ridiculed by his brother. You notice how they ridiculed him. But you see, men spit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they mocked him, and they bowed before him in mockery. Hail, King of the Jews, putting a crown of thorns on you. Your king will give you a crown. You say you're royal, he will give you a royal robe. Purple robe, and then we find, and that you say you're to be honored, and so they, in mockery, bowed before him. Oh, but he continued, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He was not deterred by that, and David was not deterred by the insults which his brethren would heap upon him, or the ridicule his brethren would heap upon him. And what do we find him doing? It tells us that he picked up 5 smooth stones. 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he takes those 5 smooth stones and he runs to meet that giant. He picked up 5 stones. How many did he use? Only used 1. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was faced with the devil in the wilderness of temptation? And 3 times over, Satan offered him the opportunity to follow the directions of Satan. Here's, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread.
Lord answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he told him to cast himself off. "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. Showed him everything that the world has ever had and ever will have. And it only took him a moment of time to show it for him. So, "It is written," 3 times over. "It is written." How many books did he quote from in those 3 quotations? 1 book. All 3 quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. He had 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of the Pentateuch, but he only took 1 stone to silence Satan. Our Lord, our Deliverer, has conquered the enemy as well. You notice he goes for to assault David after he slings that stone at him, he hits him right in the forehead, knocks him over, and he falls forward, and then he runs forward as well, and it tells us in verse 51, David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath, and slew him, and cut off his head. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who went into death and destroyed the one who had the power of death. He took his sword and destroyed him with his own sword. The greatest victory that has ever been won on the face of this earth by anyone is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm sorry I kept you over, but I didn't get through. But we'll quit right there. Just remember, you see, the battle has already been fought and won, and we are on the winning side. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, this evening for thy precious word. Now bless thy word to our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.